Today, we're going to go ahead and get started with prayer. Father, we thank you and we worship you for this day, for the ability to be in the house of God with the people of God. We thank you, Father. We don't take it lightly that we have the ability to be here with all our mind and our bodies intact. We thank you for your healing and saving grace, Lord. We thank you for everything that you are, Lord. We thank you for the words of comfort and hope that you have given us, Lord Jesus, through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now that the blessings of God go forward from this place, Lord, that the truth be spoken. It will not return to you void. The hearts will take it in. It will grow and take root, Lord. Enemy of ours, you are not welcome here. In Jesus' name, I command you to leave. Let the people that come through the door and those that hear it on the lives, Lord, let them hear and see God, the true Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. We give you praise. We give you glory. I submit myself to you, Lord. Your words be my words. My thoughts be your thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week we talked about anointing, pouring your oil. This week I want to talk about saving yourself. And if you want to put a title to it, it's for whom do you save yourself? We save ourselves for a lot of things. We save our time for a vacation. We save our energy for the things that are important to us. Who are you saving yourself for? It is very apparent in churches today, and I'm not talking just unity, but in the body as a whole, you can see what people save themselves for. It's apparent on Sunday mornings when you walk in the door. People come showing up 15, 30, hour, 2 hours late because something else, they save themselves for something else Saturday night. Or the other reason is we even post this on live and we put this on the page and we put it on YouTube and we put all these things out there and you see that they don't grasp it. They don't view it. They don't look at it. They don't even take the time to make it important to them. We save ourselves for a lot of things in our lives and things that are honorable, some that are very honorable. Our family, our spouses, our children, that is important to us. That is God-given things that we should be pouring into out of our lives. But let me tell you something, that spouse of yours, as much as God put you together and loves you, he cannot go with you in every situation in your life. There's a reason why he stood by me. There's a reason why we went through it together. But when it comes to this and this, he can't go those places. There are things in your life that your spouse cannot fix for you. God has to be there. God has to do it. Are you saving yourself for him to do that? Your children, they are a gift from God. That is biblical. I love my children. They are grown, and I poured all my life into them. But there was a day when I came to realize that my children had to grow up and leave home and become adults for themselves. And I was left with that part missing in my life. And yes, I'm supposed to pour into them. And yes, I'm supposed to let them go and grow and mature. But I'm here to tell you, they will leave home one day. They will have their own lives. It will never be like it was when they were at home. Are you saving yourself for something more than that? Your job. We are supposed to have a job. That's biblical. It says you are to work to eat. That is biblical. You should have a job. You should support your family. But let me tell you something. When the clock rolls around and it's time to go home, you should be responsible enough to know that if you weren't there, within 2 weeks, they'll have somebody else in that spot. I've seen it many times in my life. Worked my whole life since I was 16. Friends, they come and go. They're important in your life. They are. But if they're not the kinds that are pouring into you, then you have to be careful what you're saving yourself for. Money. We need money. We have to have money to live. We have to have money to pay our bills. But let me tell you, as soon as it hits that bank account, how quickly does it go right back out? But you know, what you use it for is important. You should be given into and supporting the kingdom, yes. You should be paying your bills, yes. But I'm telling you, buying clothes and putting your money and your stock into these material things, well, you know, seasons change. styles and fashions change. Trending changes. Are you saving all your time and your money and stuff for that kind of, are you spending all your time to acquire the things that are temporal in your life? What are you saving yourself for? Even your title. It's important, it is, but you shouldn't get wrapped up in it. As a servant of God, that's what you are. I don't care what you put in front of your name, what title you put, initials you put under, behind your name. Being a servant of God is what you should be saving yourself for. Vacations. I love vacations. I love to go on vacation. But I have found myself in the last year or so realizing that what I considered so pleasurable doesn't bring me the pleasure it used to. I remember just a couple weeks ago sitting on the beach all alone because my kids were out doing their thing. It was a family vacation, but they were out doing their thing. My husband even had something he had to do. And I sat watching the sunset, which is one of my favorite things to do, all alone. And I come to a realization, God, it's just me and you, isn't it? What are you saving yourself for? What are you saving yourself for? Turn to Hebrews 12 and let me explain who you should be saving yourself for. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 reads, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He did not save himself so that you could be saved. What did he not save himself from? He left heaven for earth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He didn't save himself from that change, that status change. Now, let me say, he still was 100% God. But this is the other thing he did. He didn't save himself becoming flesh. He put on our fallen nature, our flesh. Do you remember back in the garden when we fell? And because of that, we lived under sin. Well, he became flesh for us. That's John 1 and 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He didn't save himself from having to live in the fallen nature under the flesh, because he had to walk it out in perfection so that you and I could have right standing with God. He didn't save himself from that. He didn't save himself from being hated. Did you read the Bible? You know that not everybody agreed with him, right? Pharisees, the Sadducees, even some of his own disciples. He experienced hate so that we could be saved. If the world hates you, know that they hated me first. That's John 15 and 18. Know that it hated me before it hated you. The New King James Version. What else didn't he save himself from? He was not believed by his own people, his own the Israelites, by his own family, his brothers and sisters, and even some of the disciples. This is scriptural now. He didn't save himself from that kind of misunderstanding, that kind of turmoil in his life so that you and I could be saved. It says, John 7 and 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." John 7 and 5. They told him to just go on and do whatever because the Bible says they didn't believe in him. John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Talking about the Israelites, his own chosen people. And then John 6:41, 42, and 66, I think it is, New King James Version. It says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And it says the next sentence, for that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Actually, the scripture said, they said it was a hard saying. How many hard things have you heard in churches or read in the Bible? They're supposed to be. Because, you know, we have that flesh nature. We have that sin nature. And the flesh and the soul, they're always the spirit. They're always against each other. What else didn't he save himself from? He didn't save himself from ridicule. Have you ever been ridiculed? Not a fun experience, is it? Matthew 5:40 is one experience. He was going to pray for the child of Jairus, the daughter. She was sick. She was dying. They actually had the mourners there already. And it says, and when he showed up and they ridiculed him, and I think the King James says that they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered into where the child was laying, and he healed her. But he was ridiculed. These were his own people. These were the Israelites. These were the people he had come to save. They ridiculed him. What else didn't he save himself from? He was abandoned. Mark 14:40. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again three times, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. This was in the garden right before he was taken away. He was abandoned by those that he held closely to him. He didn't save himself for that, so that we could. What else did he not save himself from? He was betrayed. He was betrayed by his own people, the Israelites. He was betrayed by Judas. Luke 22 talks about, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains, this is Judas, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. These were the religious leaders of the day. They were glad that somebody was ready to betray him and agreed to give him money. Let me just tell you, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. According to the scholars, that was the price of a bride, a female slave at that time, 30 pieces of silver. And agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitudes. Remember when they brought him out and they had the choice between Jesus and Barabbas? What did the crowd cry for? Because the chief priest had encouraged them to do so. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. He was betrayed for us. He was falsely accused. He didn't save himself from anything that the world had to offer so that you and I could be saved. He was falsely accused. Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They found two that they could validate. There were others. Actually, if you go on down, he actually said that he, one of the high priests or the chief priest, says, do you say that you're the Son of God? And he said, you said it right. And he ripped his clothes and he threw him down. He says, he is blaspheming. And that gave them justification to send him and take him before the Roman council. The Sanhedrin, when they got a hold of him, that was the Jewish council they were with. They spat on him. They beat his face. They struck him with the palms of their hand. And they even pulled his beard, which was a great disrespect at that time. He endured physical and mental anguish for you. He didn't save himself for that. The next thing was they stripped him of his clothes and they mocked him and they physically abused him. That was the Roman soldiers as well as the Sanhedrin. They remember they took his robe off. They took his clothes off and put a purple robe on him and the crown of thorns. And they mocked him. And they beat him. He didn't save himself so that you could be saved. He didn't save himself so that he could be saved. Actually, when they come to get him, he told Peter he could call more than 12 legions of angels down. But he said, I can't do it. He didn't save himself so that you could be saved. He was tortured and beaten. He was paraded around so that we could be saved. He was counted among the transgressors. He was crucified. He was displayed for all to see and mock and ridicule on the cross. You can read the story in Mark. He was numbered with the transgressors, and when they passed by him on the cross, they would blaspheme him. They would wag their heads and say, oh, you're the one that said you would destroy the temple. You can't even save yourself. Even the priest, the chief priest, got in on that. You are supposed to be king of kings. He didn't save himself. When they beat his back, when his mother couldn't recognize him, when he walked through the crowd to Golgotha, when they put the nails in his hands and his feet, when they lifted him up for all to see, when the soldiers took his garment and gambled for it, he didn't save himself for us. He saved himself for me and you. He was made a curse for us. That's Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He gave up everything for us. He gave up everything for you and me. He bore our transgressions. He paid our penalty, our ransom, the price that it cost for us. He did not save himself so that we could be saved. I love that. You will see in Psalms 23 and 1, it says, he restoreth my soul. Many times in the church, you'll hear him called the lover of your soul. You know what I love about that is because no matter what I look like, no matter what I've done, no matter how I behave, he loves my soul. That is something more intimate, more deep. In Song of Solomon, it talks about a lover of the soul, that he's seeking the lover of the soul, and that he loves your soul. And if you have ever been with someone when they took their very last breath, and you watch them pass over into the next part of life after this, and you realize real soon that all that's left is just an earthen vessel. The person you knew, the person they were, is no longer there. It's because the soul that God gave them went back to them, went back to him. And that's the part he wants. He wants all of you. But he's after your soul. He doesn't take into account what you look like, what you said, what you did, what life you had before him. He just wants your soul. He wants to spend eternity with you. He proved it by sending his son to earth to die. And not just to die, but to die horribly for us. He lived in perfection. He died according to the will of God. And he took victory over death, hell, and the grave for you and I. He did not save himself so that you could be saved. Who are you saving yourself for? Is it jobs? Is it spouses, significant others? Is it your children? Is it money? Is it cars? Is it the things of this world, clothes, titles? What are you pouring yourself into? What are you saving yourself for? If it's not for Jesus, then when you take that last breath and that soul goes back to see Jesus, goes back to the God that gave it to him, you've wasted it on the temporal things of life. He didn't save himself so that you and I could be saved. Take an account of your life. I beg you, it's short. There's no promise of tomorrow. You don't even know what waits outside that door. And remember, he is the lover of your soul. That's the eternal thing. That's why he can love us despite us. And that's why he looks at us with such loving eyes. What grace it is that poured out his life and his blood for us. Who suffered rejection, abandonment, betrayal. Who suffered parts that he couldn't even go back into other cities because he went in and did good things and they didn't appreciate it. Or they just used him for what he could do. And they rejected him. God help us to understand. He saved us by losing himself. And we are called to do the same. Father, I thank you for your words that you have given this humble servant. I pray, Lord, that the words would permeate with the people that hear this. That they take root in their hearts and their minds. And they understand what a great God you are, how merciful and loving you are, how faithful you are and always have been. Help us in our weakest and darkest hours to understand the great love that you have for us and that you did it all just to have relationship with us in this life and the life to come. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the truth and the guiding of the truth. Give us your wisdom and understanding. Help us to walk as the army of God we're called to be. But help us to know that you love us for more than who we are. You love us because you love our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.